All right, Philippians chapter 4. When I was younger in the faith, this was probably back in high school, sometimes I would sit down and say, where do I read in my Bible? I didn't really have a determined purpose at the time. I always got told, read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible. And I was like, okay, but what does that look like? How do you do that? Until I determined what, like, you have to have an actual purpose and a structure to that. Philippians was always one of my go-to fallback books. Because I enjoyed Philippians. I enjoyed Paul's writing in there. He was very personable. It was very family-oriented. You could tell that he had a link between he and the Philippian church. So that there was a relationship there. Unlike a lot of the other churches that he wrote to. Not that there wasn't a love and a compassion or like a family. But it was very personal when it came to the Philippians church. Now, I think chapter 4 is a great chapter. And I also think it's very appropriate for some of the things that Deborah said and Donald said this morning. So starting in verse 1. Paul writes, therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. So we see here right off the back, Paul's affections to them. My brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown. I mean, what an amazing thing to be called. Someone's joy and their crown. Their love. They have an affection for them. Brothers and sisters, they long for them. And he reminds them, stand firm in the Lord this way, my beloved. The body of Christ only works if we love one another. We can claim we're the body. We can claim that we are his hands. We can claim that we are the church, the called out ones. The body is the church. But it only works if we love one another. We can claim in position that we are Christ's body. We can claim that we are his church because we're saved. But it only functions properly if we actually love one another. If you look in John chapter 21, when Jesus is restoring Peter, after Peter denies him three times, they're sitting on the seashore, and they're having basically a breakfast together. Peter, the other 10 disciples, because Judas had killed himself at this point, and Jesus, they would have been basically there. And what would have occurred was Jesus was sitting there talking to Peter, and he asked him three times, do you love me? Peter answers, yes, I love you. Do you love me? Yes, I love you. And then thirdly, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Very significant, but following each one of those questions and each one of those answers, Jesus challenges him with something that's very similar, and it's worded differently, but he says, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, take care of my lambs. The point was, is Peter, if you truly love me, then love your brothers and sisters. If you truly love me, if you truly are walking with me, if you truly want to follow me and have a relationship with me, the greatest evidence of that is the fact that you love those who are mine and you reach out to those who are brokenhearted. The wording of sheep and lambs is basically they're helpless creatures. Peter's instructed basically to help Jesus's sheep, his lambs, his helpless creatures. Because that's the greatest evidence of love. When Jesus says in John chapter 16, if you love me, obey my commands. And if you love me, obey my commands by loving one another. It's very clear that if we call ourselves the body, if we call ourselves the church, if we call ourselves a family, but we live in our little separate bubbles from one another, this whole thing doesn't work. It doesn't function. We're men and women unto ourselves. We're little islands. It only functions. We only function as the body of Christ when we're reaching out and when we're truly loving one another. Verses 2 and 3. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche. Wow, they had some serious names back then. To be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you also, my loyal companions, help these women, for they have struggled beside me in the work of the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my coworkers whose names are in the book of life. Paul says that he's speaking of these two women who are basically one-minded with Paul, who have helped Paul, who have been involved in God's work with Paul. But yet, there's a bit of friction there. You know, if you read between the verses, he says, listen, have them be of like mind. Have them be of like mind. Because right now, they're sharpening each other. And it doesn't always work out so well. Earlier in Philippians chapter 2, I think it's verse 2, he tells the entire Philippians church, he said, be of like mind. And I think it is important that when we attend a fellowship, when we attend a church, that we attend one that is like-minded, that those that we surround ourselves with are of like mind. There's been people who have filtered through our fellowship here that it's no secret that have not necessarily been of like mind. Earlier this week, Josh and I had dinner, and I wanted you, my wife's not here, but I wanted you to tell her. She didn't believe me when I told her I just had a salad. Yeah, but with a little bit of coleslaw, just leave out the fries. There were just a little couple on the side. You know, I needed something. But I said, I just had a salad. She said, with what on it? Pie? And I'm like, no. But anyways, Josh and I were talking, and we were basically getting at, what is the purpose of our, like, why do we gather on Sunday morning here at Cheswick? What is the whole purpose? Why do we worship? Why do we do the announcements? Why do we do prayer? Why do we do all these things and then preach the word? The conclusion that he and I basically came to, and this has always been my opinion, and I'm sure this is Bob's if he would tell you, everything we do leads up to preparing our hearts for the word of God. That the songs that are picked, the songs that are chosen, are basically to prepare our hearts to be open for the word of God. The worship leader, the director of the service, the job is to prepare the people's hearts for the message. Now, for some people, I do realize the message is the inconvenience between worship and lunch. But that's not how we view it in our church. I remember we had a gentleman who came through our church one time and told us, and most of you have heard this before, but it bears repeating because I think it is just so ridiculous. They told us one time that we were too word-oriented, that we put too much emphasis and importance on the Bible. I don't understand how that can happen, but like that's who we are. We feel that the utmost importance is on the scriptures. So, of course, they didn't last very long. But that's who we are. And those of us who serve among us, we want to have that same like-mindedness where we understand and realize, like, sola scriptura, by scripture alone. Like, it all comes back to the word. That is what changes the lives of men, the hearts of men. That is what draws people to Jesus Christ. What we know about God, we know through Jesus Christ. And what we know about Jesus Christ, we know through the scriptures. You remove the scriptures, and at best, it's a guess. At best, it's theory. The scriptures make it solid. It says here, too, that Paul says in verse 3, yes, and I ask you also, my little companions, help these women, for they struggle beside me in the work of the gospel. Working for the gospel, or the work of the gospel at times, is a huge struggle. You know, I think sometimes we have this preconceived notion that working for the gospel, working the work of the gospel, should be easy, shouldn't it? Shouldn't it be something that is just simple and doesn't require something of me, doesn't cost something of me? But it is a struggle at times. It's difficult. There's heartache. There's loss. There's suffering. But it's worth it every step of the way. Verse 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It says here, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And then he goes into supplications. And he's basically saying here in verse 7, and the peace of God which passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. When difficulty comes, when tragedy comes, we rejoice because of what Josh said this morning. We rejoice because there are facts that we know are always true and are absolutely certain. That regardless of what we're facing in life, the difficulty that we're facing, what Deborah shared this morning, what Donald shared this morning, the loss of everything that they owned, all their possessions in a fire, the loss of her mother in a fire, even in the midst of all that, in that difficulty, in that heartache, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies are new every morning. They never change. That's why we can rejoice. It's not because what we're walking through is so much fun and enjoyable. It's because we know those facts to be absolutely true. That no matter what I face in life, He is there. That no matter what difficulty arises in my road, in my path, His love is still there. That He is always sovereign. That He is always benevolent. That He is always good and always kind. It says here too, I like this. He says, let your gentleness be known to everyone. That's pretty neat. I like that. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. Gentleness in our society is not really one of those qualities that people put a whole lot of stock in. He's a gentle person. It usually means he's a wimp. It usually means that they're the kind of people that don't stand up for themselves, or they're not really forthright. But God puts a whole lot of stock in gentleness. I mean, it's one of the fruits of the Spirit. It says of Him that He was gentle and kind and meek. God puts a lot of stock in gentleness, because usually humility goes with gentleness. And humility is huge in the eyes of God. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but everything, prayer and supplication. Basically there, prayer and supplication, because supplication means to ask humbly but earnestly. We continually come. We continue earnestly, faithfully come asking, but we do it with a heart of humility. Reminds me of Matthew chapter 6, this whole passage when God says, listen, Jesus says, don't worry. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. The birds have food. The flowers, they're here today and gone tomorrow. They're beautiful. They're dressed more pleasant than Solomon in all his splendor. And yet, you're worth so much more than those. Then, of course, he talks here about the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. For all intents and purposes, Deborah and Donald, you guys, your lives should just be completely destroyed. I mean, let's face it. You should not be able to get up here and say, God is faithful, He's been good to me, and He sustained me every step of the way. But yet, the peace that passes all understanding. When we look at you, it's not a situation where we're like, oh, wow, their lives are coming to an end. We look at you and think, wow, God is absolutely sustaining them. The peace of God which transcends all understanding. It makes no sense. It makes no sense at all. But yet, it still sustains us. We'll guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Verse 8 and 9, finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. He says here, think about these things. Things that are true, honorable, pure, pleasing, commendable, excellent, worthy of praise. I think so often as Christians, we surround ourselves with too much negative stuff. I've shared this before, and maybe this is a detriment in my life, but I haven't been convicted with it. I have no desire absolutely ever to turn on the news. My grandmother's kind enough to tell me things that happen because sometimes I have no idea. Like I've said this before, there could be a terrorist attack in Elizabeth Township and I will not know. Like I will be sitting there at my table eating my dinner and all of a sudden, you know, I'd have no clue. I'd have no clue. My mom will call me and tell me certain things. She's like, did you hear about this? Some people ask me, did you see this on the news? And I'm like, I'm sorry, I didn't. And it's because if I watch the news, I have this strange effect that I want to, like, go jump off a bridge or kill myself because it's so depressing. It's so heartless. It's like everything is bad. The world is terrible. This person got shot. This person died. All these things. The news is so bad. I have to be very careful about the things that I listen to, the media that I'm involved in, the television that I watch, the things. Because as Christians, we're to surround ourselves and think about things that are honorable and pure and pleasing and commendable and excellent and worthy of praise. We're to be very careful because a lot of times we always get ourselves hooked on the negative things in life. But God's saying, listen, don't focus on those things. Think on the things that are good, the things that redirect you and refocus you in on my son, Christ, my faithfulness, my love. I used to be a huge 104.7 junkie, where I just loved political news, Fox News, and I would feed off that. And then eventually I realized my hope is not in government. My hope is not in who rules us, who governs us. Because if it is, I have no hope. Politics is one thing. It is it is mankind's pursuit of power. And the only hope we have is in Jesus Christ. So we are to focus on things that are worthy of praise and things that are honorable, things that are pleasing. In situations where we can get depressed and upset in our own life, instead of dwelling on those things, we need to focus on the faithfulness of God, the love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God. When fear arises, when we're terrified, when we're uncertain, we have to remember, instead of focusing on those things that rock our world, we need to focus on the one thing that gives stability, that stabilizes our world. And that's on Jesus Christ and in Him alone. You good? You want to come up?
Sure. Okay. Clinton called me and told me to take up some time before lunch. So that's what I'm doing. I saw this sign as I was driving around yesterday on a church. And it said, did you make a New Year's resolution to exercise? And then it said, try walking with the Lord. And I thought, that's very clever. Very appreciated it. I do watch the news. The news is an illustration, from my point of view, of the absolute validity of original sin. Like when you look at the news, like you think, yeah, the world is a terrible place filled full of terrible people doing terrible things. And without Jesus, I just think it would be so horrifying and so terrifying to live in this world, sort of like a cosmic orphan all by yourself. And Clinton and I did the funeral service for Betty Lou. And of course, you know, you don't know most of the people there. And you think, you don't know whether they're nodding or, you know, getting out the rope or what they're doing. After the service, the funeral director asked Clinton if he would go on staff so that he could do this more frequently. And I thought, well, you couldn't have been a closer place. We're right down the block here. So the boy made a big impression. So good job. As we were talking to the people, though, you know, you don't know what they're thinking. You don't know where they're coming from. You don't know really much about them other than the few that you know. And I feel like we always err on the side of giving them a double-barreled blast of Jesus, because there's nothing else that's really worth talking about in most situations. I mean, I can talk about Super Bowls and I can talk about basketball and other stuff, but it's really quite insignificant. And as soon as you win the game, then you have to start planning for next year's game. Jesus, however, is eternal, and His Word is eternal, gives you the opportunity to tie into Jesus Christ and to find hope in life. For any of you who've ever been in hopeless situations, I have a friend who has basically rejected God and rejected Jesus, and he's told me many times, he said, my life is hopeless. And so I write him back and I say, okay, of course your life is hopeless, because the only source of hope that anybody has in this earth is God, Jesus Christ, God, the Holy Spirit ministering to you, the Word of God. So if you reject those things, where would you find hope? I mean, where would people find hope apart from God? And there is nowhere that it can be found. So I'm thinking, hey, we talked about Jesus at the funeral, because that's the bottom line of everything. That's going to be the number one conversation in heaven. Nothing else. I mean, no one's going to bring up Joe Paterno and how many games he won and all the rest of that stuff. And I hope Joe's in the right place. I have no idea where he was spiritually, but I know that none of the other stuff really makes any difference. So we have an opportunity during a certain amount of years here to squeeze into Jesus Christ. And if we don't take the time to do that, our existence was of absolutely no value. It's like one of those tumbleweeds you see blowing along in the westerns. Comes and goes and off it goes. We have Jesus as our rock, as our anchor. We can hold on to him. And God gives you an open invitation. You can get to know Jesus as much as you want to, because he wants to be known. With people, sometimes it takes you a long time to know them. You know, you have to have experiences and share things together. God wants us to have experience with him and share things with him also, but he wants to make himself known to people. And he's very clear. John chapter 1, grace and truth came only through Jesus Christ. Before that, people had a very dim understanding of what grace and what truth actually were. And it said that Jesus Christ defines and explains the Father. You cannot understand God through a philosophy course or a theology course. It has to be by revelation. When Jesus said to Peter, who do people say that I am? And Peter said, this one and that one and this one and that one. And Jesus cut to the chase. He said, okay, who do you say that I am? And he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the bottom line. And lest he feel too happy with himself, God said, you did not figure this out. God in heaven explained this to you and showed you who Jesus is. And that's the whole way through the book of John. I mean, you start off with chapter 1 and it talks about John the Baptist. And he said, later on, he wasn't sure. He lost a little bit of his original confession. But at the beginning, he said, the Lamb of God, there goes the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. At a later point, he said, he sent someone and said, are you the one that we're waiting for, or is there someone else coming? So he lost a little bit of his early steam, but he got both answers from God. He didn't figure it out. He didn't go to graduate school. If he did, it was with God. God shows us things day by day in your heart, convicts you, encourages you, guides you, sustains you. And there's nothing like tragedy. I've said this a lot of times in my ministry up here at the pulpit. Disappointment and tragedy is usually, in the end, good for people. Now, like the tragedy that they're going through, none of us would want that. However, in the midst of all that, they have God on their side through Christ, and he will prove himself over and over and over again faithful, because God said, I am faithful. The Word of God is an historic document, okay? It's something you can put your faith in because it was written by the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3:16 said it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it's good for a variety of things, including correction and training in righteousness. So he's saying this is God produced this word. And if you seek me in this word, you'll find me in this word. I'm there for you. And all I have to do is crack it open. The Bible is America's most purchased book, but least read purchased book. People all have 5 copies of the Bible, but that doesn't mean that they read them. Okay? God shows himself faithful in his Son, and you see his Son as the Spirit illuminates him in his word. I can't imagine, I could not even grasp how priceless the Word of God is. I mean, it's such a gift that God has given to the human race and said, okay, it gives you all the answers from A to Z, and all you have to do is seek me in here, and I guarantee you, you will find me. Those who lose their hope, they reject the Bible, they reject fellowship with God, they reject fellowship with Christians, and what do they think sustains them? What will sustain them? There's nothing left in this world to sustain people if you negate the existence and the ministry of God. I hope you don't misunderstand me. I'm just going to throw this in. This is not part of the sermon. It's just I was watching the news. Forgive me. This whole thing in Paris where all of these people at Charlie Hebdo were shot by the Islamic terrorists that our president doesn't seem to know exist. He falls all over himself not to use the words Islamic terrorists. He goes around with all these circumlocutions in order to escape that. All of Europe, they're marching in mass saying this is Islamic terrorism at its worst. Well, it's so peculiar. I had two conclusions. You can disagree with both of them if you want. I don't care. The first one is I think Obama has been an unmitigated spiritual disaster for our nation. And I was thinking, how did this guy get elected? And had Obama been with his same exact personality, a white Republican, he would have never gotten elected. His time was there, and he was elected because people were saying, it's time we have a black president. And he had the gift of gab. So his time was just right. But the fruit of that is, I mean, you see again, every time you inspect politics up closely, character counts in this world. In politicians, in the man in the street, character counts. But Charlie Hebdo, which stands as a shortened form of weekly in French, here we have all these Islamic terrorists who have something very fundamental in concert with the people who put out the Charlie magazine. Charlie magazine is profoundly atheistic. Now, they just happen to pick on Mohammed, and that caused them all to get shot by the Islamic terrorists. But they both have in common that they reject biblical Christianity. And all those people who were marching in the street, most of them were marching, and there were thousands and thousands of them, were not marching, I think, for any other purpose other than freedom of speech. They were marching for freedom of speech. Had that been a Christian organization where those people would have been killed, it would have been a very small turnout, because freedom of speech and the truth of Christianity, they just don't pan out in that balance. However, Christianity is the only thing that the human race really needs now. And I have to tell you that from what I've seen, and I hope I don't offend anybody unduly, because if I offend you, I want to do it on purpose. This would be accidental. I wouldn't give you a nickel for Rick Warren, because Rick Warren's one of his main gists is to unite together Christians and Islam. And he believes that Allah is the same as God the Father for us. There could be no truth further from being true than that. And I saw this with a Mormon guy on television the other day, and he was saying how he was saved through Jesus Christ. And I thought, how can he say that? Because they don't believe that Jesus is divine. They don't believe in the Trinity. They don't believe in any of that. They believe that Jesus was a created being. So I called Jeff Kellner today. That's how I happened to talk to him. I said, explain to me how this Mormon fellow can actually say his Savior is Jesus Christ, because they don't believe in the Jesus of the Bible. And the answer is just very clear. Because they don't get it, and the thing that they believe is false, and it doesn't save them. That faith doesn't save them. Their affection for Jesus, just like their... I don't go to many movies. You go to movies, huh? See, you go to movies, I don't go to movies. I watch the news, you don't watch the news. So we're like a perfect team. Okay. I saw this movie advertised, though, the Theory of Everything. And I might have to go to see that one. I think it was by Stephen Hawking. And Stephen Hawking doesn't believe in God. But he is spending his life trying to search for a theory that would explain everything. He got that from Einstein, who spent, I mean, he did so well with E equals MC squared, and it was such a big hit, that he thought that he could find a theory of everything that explained everything, except Einstein had one small drawback. He didn't believe in Jesus, okay? So he wasn't ever going to discover the theory of everything, because the theory of everything is Jesus Christ. He is all in all. He's the one through whom everything was created, to whom everything is coming back. He is the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. If you go apart from Jesus Christ, you don't find the theory of anything, hardly, let alone the theory of everything. And the only people who are going to be of any kind of celebrity in heaven are those people who love Jesus Christ. And if you want to know what God's opinion of you is, just ask yourself what your opinion of Jesus is. If you love Jesus, you can be assured God loves you. If you honor Jesus, you can be assured God will honor you. If you're faithful to Jesus, you can be assured that God will show you faithfulness. Jesus is the theory of everything. And I had a whole bunch of scriptures here. which illustrated my point, but I think you get the point pretty easily, that it's all about Jesus. And in the good times and in the bad times and the praise and the worship and the tears and all the rest of it, God sent his son so that people could have a relationship with him. I told the story at the funeral about the Thomas, which is one of my favorite stories in the New Testament, where Thomas wasn't there when Jesus made this house call. And they all said, Jesus is here. He walked through the wall. I mean, it's amazing. And Thomas said, I'm not going to believe it unless I see it. And that is exactly what modern man says. I'll believe it when I see it. And Jesus shows up again and says, I told you that I'll be back. And he said, I'll believe it when I touch him and I put my hand in his wounds and all that. And Jesus said, go ahead. Here it is. Put your hand in there. Touch me and make sure. And his immediate response was, I retract everything I've said previously. And he said to Jesus, my Lord and my God. And to me, those are such liberating words that all of us can claim Jesus as our Lord and our God, the actual Jesus of the Bible. You can have a relationship with the Father through that Son. I think what a wonderful thing that God has given us on a silver platter through Jesus Christ. And no matter how bad things might get tomorrow or the day after that, we always have Jesus. And for my friend who has rejected God, I have nothing to say to him other than turn back to Jesus. I mean, if you have no hope, that's the only way you'll ever have hope. Turn to Jesus. Seek the Father through the Son, because that's the only situation that works. And all these religious leaders that are trying to gather all the various factions, religious factions together, and put them in one big ball and have them all get along and play nice and find common denominators. The common denominator, I mean, don't even bother to start with what do you think about animals or what do you think about cleaning up the park. Start with Jesus. What do you think about Jesus? If they give you the wrong answer about Jesus, and by wrong answer I mean not biblical, then you have nowhere to go in that conversation. God made a book that is historical. It is not, you know, like the Book of Mormon. They just sat down and made it up. I mean, it's just like silly. The Quran is the same thing. But of course, if any of you are Muslim, I won't make it out of the service today, because they don't tolerate criticism. I mean, if you're wondering why, they see any the cartoonist. They see any cartoon as a blasphemy of Muhammad. Any cartoon, any representation, any picture. And, I mean, I was just thinking of all the churches I grew up in, and they always had the big picture of Jesus and with the long flowing hair. And, you know, I mean, those are famous. Christians, I mean, we would not worry. I wouldn't worry if somebody put an insulting cartoon about Jesus in the paper. I mean, I would not like it. I would find it distasteful. But I figure God's a very big boy. He can take care of himself. I don't have to worry about the small stuff. So I'm saying, Lord, they're your problem. If they want to be stupid, then, you know, God endorses the right that people have to be stupid and to be stupid until the time of death. But there is a final payoff for those people who insist on being stupid enough to reject Jesus Christ and the claims and demands he puts on a life. I mean, so many people think Jesus was just this nice guy and just never bothered anybody. He was a very radical guy. I mean, he came to introduce a radical way of life. And the stuff they said about him, I mean, if you read the New Testament, when he got too personal about being God, they wanted to kill him. I mean, but they couldn't, because his time wasn't yet. So it said he just walked through the crowds. But that's why. I mean, it wasn't because they just didn't like the guy or he said the wrong thing. He said the wrong thing. Indeed, he said, I am he. I'm the one that you're looking for. Woman at the well, same thing. The lady says, well, who are you? He said, the Messiah that you're waiting for, I am he. And she went, whoa. And she went and told everybody, and they all came back and said, what did you say? And so he told them too, and they said, okay, we believe you. And so they all got saved and things happened. Why is it so hard for some people and so easy for other people to know the truth when they hear it? Well, all of you who have received Jesus Christ as who the Bible says he is, got it by revelation from God. It wasn't because you were smarter than somebody else beside you. God opened up your heart, but you were willing. Story of Lydia in the book of Acts. Said God opened her heart, and she got saved when Paul was preaching the gospel. It's the gospel that leads people to Jesus. And the gospel is humbling for mankind because they don't like to think that they're that bad. They'd like to think that they're at least average. On every survey that you ever take anywhere, nobody is ever average. They're all above average. There's nobody average or below. They're all above average and higher. And obviously, that can't be true because there'd be no such thing as an average. God is saying, look to Jesus. Be happy with him. Be glad that you were given this opportunity to turn to him and to put down all of the things, all of the pride that mankind loves, all the things that mankind seeks. Mankind's biggest problem is they want to be lifted up and be, you know, in the center of the universe. And God is saying, nobody gets to be center but Jesus. And thank God for that. The Bible is a historic document. It's accurate. It's historical. Hi, Dave. You read the Bible one time, didn't you?
Yeah.
I thought you did. I'm going to close with a scripture. Yeah, I know some of you are getting excited now. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is the wedding chapter, but they saved the best verse for last, I think. He says this, but now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. The other two flow from love, faith and hope. But as long in the church, the three pillars, if we had pillars here, they would be called faith, hope, and love. Those are the pillars of the church. The church is held up by the faith, the hope, and the love of Jesus Christ. That's what holds a church up. And that's what holds an individual life up. All of you with your individual life. The three pillars in your life is faith, hope, and love. Those are the three central pillars that hold your life upright in the midst of every difficult situation. And it's all tapped right into Jesus Christ. There are so many arguments about who Jesus really was. I think I'll just go with the Bible definition. The Bible explains very, very clearly. But then you have to make a commitment to believe the Bible, which, again, is a work of the Spirit in our lives. The minute I got saved, I thought, there was a thought went in my head, the entire Bible is true, and Jesus is coming back soon. And I didn't try to conjure that up. It just like went bam, bam. I knew it was absolutely true, and I knew, therefore, that I should start reading the Bible, because if the Bible is all totally true, I need to find out what it says, because I didn't know what it said. I had some Sunday school things, but I really had no knowledge about it. So I began to seriously study the Bible. And I met so many people after that who are struggling with the question, is the Bible really true? Is the Bible really God's word? And I try to be polite, but because I felt God spoke that to me at the very, very onset, the entire Bible is true and Jesus is coming back soon. I never had to debate for one second whether the Bible was actually God's word and whether it was all true or not. I mean, all these things and people do, and they have big lectures and dissertations and debates whether the Bible is actually true. To me, it was just very easy. I went poof like this, boom, easy. God's word is true, and I never had to give it a second thought. And I don't know how some of you got to that point. I suppose you all got there in different ways. But at some point, you arrive at the understanding that God's word is absolutely true and trustworthy. And as you seek him in it, you cannot do anything but win. So I'm very appreciative of what God has done in all of your lives. And he's committed to continue to do it. We can participate in the process by repenting when it's necessary and encouraging others when it's necessary and seeking God. That's our job. Jesus said, abide in me and let my words abide in you, and you'll be okay. Okay, let's end in prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the very gift of life itself. And each one of our days is measured. God knows when we're coming to be with him. And I thank you that we know where we're going. And we're looking forward to being in your presence always, Lord. I just thank you that you've chosen us because you said
You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit, and your fruit should remain. So, Lord, make us fruitful Christians, I pray, and give us all an eager anticipation of eternity with each other and eternity with you. In Jesus' name, amen. One last thing. When Deborah came and met me in the parking lot out here to ask us to do with the service, the first thing she said was, I know where my mother is. She went straight to heaven. She's with the Lord. And I thought to myself, you know what? That is such a relief for people to know that fact, to be sure of that fact, to know where your saved loved ones are. And the ones that you're not sure whether they're saved or not, we need to share the gospel with them when we have the opportunity. But whew, that fast in the presence of the Lord. And there are no babies and there are no old people in heaven. Everybody's at this perfect chronological age, whatever God decides that is. And forever we will be in his presence with each other. You'll swim in joy like a goldfish swims in water. That's going to be heaven for us. Okay, see ya.